All right. Good morning. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church. So glad you joined us today. And welcome to our very hopeful, meaningless series that we're going through. And it is very hopeful, I believe, going through the book of Ecclesiastes. I got a question for you today. What is it that makes you happy? What makes you happy? Maybe for some of you, it's the smell of coffee in the morning. That's your happy place, right? For some of you, it's the smell of coffee all day long. And we're going to talk about that today, okay? So for some of you, what makes you happy is the Amazon van showing up at your house every day, right? It's just that's just like your happy hour. Or maybe it's the Amazon box, you know, that shows up in your front step and you get home and there's just this little giddiness. It's like, yeah, it showed up. What makes you happy? What makes you happy? Maybe for some of you, you love to accomplish. You love to build things and to see something you dreamed of or dreamt of to be complete. It's like, yes, that's your happy place. Maybe for some of you, you're competitive. And it's like, I like to win. And so when you win the tournament, when you win the game, it's like, that's your happy place. What makes you happy? Maybe for some of you, like, I just love to see and experience new things, right? It's like, you had a vacation, you can't wait for the next vacation, right? Like, that's your happy place. What makes you happy? Maybe for some of you, it's cars, a sports car. Some of you are just, you're like, I'm a simple type. Just a big juicy steak. That's all I need. That's all I need, and I'm happy. What makes you happy? You know, for all the talk in the church especially, but even in culture, about the importance of truth, and it is so important. The interesting thing is probably practically, as humanity, we aren't on a truth quest as important as truth is. Practically speaking, in our day-to-day decisions, people are actually on a happiness quest. Think of the decisions you make from day to day. It's usually based on, is this going to make me feel good? Does this smell good? Is this going to taste good? Like, what am I going to make? It's like, most of the decisions we make are based on happiness and how this is going to make us feel. That's not necessarily bad. In fact, in this pursuit of happiness, and I think all of humanity, we can fight it and be like, I'm not that fickle, but the reality is we go for what's comfortable and what feels good most of the time, so we're on a happiness quest. In this pursuit of happiness, when we just accept that we are, there are two very important key factors that play into this pursuit of happiness that all of us are on. The two factors are important for us to understand because the pursuit of happiness, as you know, can lead us down some dark alleys. And so we ought to be careful about this thing that we're on called the pursuit of happiness. And here's two main character realities for each of us as humanity in the pursuit of the happiness. And the first one has to do with the way we've been created. In fact, both are in the way we've been created. We were created with senses. And you know the five main senses, right? Sight, smell, touch, taste, hearing. The five main senses. And do you know what senses like to do? Sense. That's what they do. And so we were created not because it's bad. We were created because it's good to sense things. And so sight, smell, touch, taste, hearing, and in this pursuit of happiness, as you think of the things that you think, this is going to make me happy, a lot of them have to do with the senses, don't they? And add to it like the drive for success or achievement or accomplishment, and that pretty much covers most all of the pursuits we have in the pursuit of happiness. There may be a few others, right? But we were created this way with senses. Does this feel good? Does this smell good? Does it taste good? I want to hear something that sounds good, right? Maybe for you, your happy place is your favorite band playing your favorite song. It's like, that's my happy place, right? It's just your senses, right? But there's not only is this true in the way we were created, we were also created as humanity, and this plays into our pursuit of happiness as well. We were created as consumers. To be human is to consume. In fact, if you stop consuming, you will stop living, okay? We need to consume oxygen. We need to consume food. We need to consume, obviously, water to survive. And one of the things that happens with consumers, and this is true in our pursuit of happiness and as it relates to these senses that sense things, is as a consumer, there is always a desire for what? More. Because your last meal wasn't going to keep you going forever, was it? You need another one, right? You need more. And this is true for most of us. This is true in our pursuit of happiness. What we sensed and it felt good in the moment, we want more of that. And one of the reasons this is true is because every time we do something that kind of feels good, that feel good is dopamine, which is the natural drug our bodies produce. That's like, that was good. We should do that again, right? So it's like coffee, oh, it smells so good. I want to do that again. Shopping on Amazon, it's like, man, I just love it when the package shows up. I want to do that again. And we are in this pursuit of, you know, what's going to make me happy? Now, where this could go down some dark roads is, you know, if we just keep pursuing, pursuit of happiness can also become what? Addiction. And that's the dark side, right? But we're all in a pursuit of happiness, and that includes our senses and this desire for more. I'm just going to keep scrolling because I want to see a little bit more. You know, the kickback I got from looking at some photos online or some videos online, it felt so good. And so I want a little more, right? The vacation was so good. I want a little more. I want a little more. We keep chasing more and more and more in our pursuit of happiness. The question I want us to consider today is this. Can more go beyond survival? Because we need more to survive. But can it go beyond survival? And can more lead us into happiness? Is the pathway to happiness, because we're all in a pursuit of it, is the pathway to happiness the pathway of more? Now, I want you to think about this. For many of us, we think, my happiness is just around the corner of you fill in the blanks, right? My happiness is just around the corner of if I just made a little bit more money. My happiness is just around the corner of that next relationship. My happiness is just around the corner of the next sexual experience. My happiness is just around the corner of my next shopping trip. My happiness is just around the corner of my next vacation. But let me ask you this. When you got that next whatever it is that you thought was going to bring you happiness, what did it leave you wanting? More? Because we are consumers. Right? We are consumers. So can more actually lead us into happiness? Well, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the teacher who we've been learning from, he actually dives into this question. What is the pathway to happiness? And as you know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, under the sun, in the world we live in, he deconstructs many of our views of life, which is kind of the depressing part. We think, man, he's really depressing. No, he's just looking at life the way many of us have looked at life. And then he deconstructs, like, that's not the pathway. And then what he's going to do and say, he's going to say regarding happiness, here is the better. Actually, here is the only pathway to true happiness. So if you have your Bibles, go to Ecclesiastes. We're going to start in chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And in his pursuit of happiness, here's how he phrases it. The teacher says this, verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. Come now, I'm gonna do a little test. And just so you know, the teacher's going to do the test for us. And he's like, I'm going to do a test and see, can I, through the pursuit of happiness, pleasure, you know, many of us that grew up in Christian homes were like, the word pleasure is just that's like an evil word, right? We're not supposed to do things that are pleasurable. No, you were created with senses that give you the sense of pleasure. Pleasure is a good thing. God created it, right? So this isn't bad. So he says, come now, I will test you with pleasure, with the pursuit of happiness, to see if it's actually going to get me there. Is it going to lead me to the end, which is happiness? And just so you know, the teacher gives away the answer to the test before we even see what the questions of the test are, okay? So you're going to see the answer, and I'm guaranteed when you see the answer, you're like, I don't know if he did the right test, because I still think my happiness is just around the corner of, right? Did he do the right test? Because I still think my happiness is just around the corner. Here's what his conclusion, okay? So he says, I'm going to do this test to see if pleasure is going to lead me to the place of happiness. But that also proved to be meaningless. Now, if this is your first Sunday with us, the word meaningless, it's translated in English. You might have different word in your Bibles that's like vanity or vapor. It's the Hebrew word hevel. And the word, the way that the teacher actually defines it is, it's like chasing after the wind and it doesn't produce any gain. That's how he defines it throughout the book over and over. It's like chasing the wind, it doesn't produce any gain. So we use words like in English, meaningless. It doesn't have the substance we thought it was gonna have. It's like vapor, it's like smoke at a campfire. You try to grab it and control it, but you can't control it and you can't grab it. The moment you open your hand, it's gone. It's like you're chasing, but you never get there. And this is what the teacher says the test did. He tested himself with pleasure. All the things that felt good. Would it lead him to the end of happiness? Because we're all in the pursuit of happiness. He said, no, it didn't get me there. And some of us are like, wait a second, did he do the right test? So let's dive into the test and see what he actually went after in relation to pleasure. And here's a few of the things. He starts this way. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? Now, laughter is not bad, it's good. He's determining in the test, will this lead to the life of happiness? If we just laugh away all the things, bury your head in the sand, life is hard, just laugh at it. He's like, that's ridiculous. That's not the pathway to happiness, is just to bury your head in the sand to all the hard things, because we face hard things in life, right? Injustice and poverty, health issues, and people slandering and gossiping against it. We face hard things. So he says, laughter, if that's the pursuit, that's ridiculous, that's madness, that's just silly. And what does pleasure accomplish? Which goes back to the question of the entire book of Ecclesiastes. In verse 3, chapter 1, if you forget, the entire book of Ecclesiastes is this question. Here's what the teacher's wrestling with. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? So under the sun, in this temporal world that we live in, is there anything to be grabbed, controlled, and gained? That's the question. And what he says is laughter and pleasure do not provide any gain if we're pursuing that in the pursuit of happiness, happiness as an end. So laughter's not it. He goes on. He's going to do some other things. Here's another part of the test. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, but my mind's still guiding me with wisdom. So he didn't just throw himself into all these things, not even alcohol. He's like, I'm going to do this, but I'm going to keep my mind of wisdom to see, is this the pathway to happiness? And so in ancient times, wine was the thing, that was the mind-altering drug, right? It was the substance you would use. Now we have all kinds of different drugs, whether prescription, non-prescription, whether it's alcohol, we have all kinds of substances. It's like, this is going to be my hit. This is going to make me feel better. And life is hard and there's pain. And if I just, my happiness is just around the corner of my next drink. How many of us are falling right now for that? My happiness is just around the next hit of that substance. It's going to give me that moment of feeling better. Whether it's an escape or just a desire for happiness. How many of us have fallen for that? He says, that didn't do it. He goes on. It says, I wanted to see what good was to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I tried these things. He's not done the test. There's more that he puts through the test. He said, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. In ancient times, great gardens were often the pride of great kings. A great garden was like, you made it. This is the definition of he chased success and accomplishment and achievement, and he made it to the top. He had accomplished all that you could accomplish. This is the equivalent of like, if I just win the next competition, if I just get to the top in my field, if scholastically I beat everyone else, if in my career I can just make it to the top ladder, if I could just have success and accomplish, if I just build the house of our dreams, this is going to be our lifetime house, then I will be happy. How many of us, you don't have to raise your hand because it's like probably most of us have fallen for the fact or fallen for the falsehood that my happiness is just around the corner of my next success. But if we're chasing happiness as the next success, the moment you get your success, what are you going to want more of? A next success. Did it actually provide you with any happiness? He goes on. He's not done. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my household. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. This is the equivalent of I just went to Amazon and I just started buying everything. He just bought stuff. In that time, ancient times, slavery wasn't how we know and should know slavery to be today. It is an evil. It's not right. But he had bought not only people, he had owned all kinds of herds. I mean, he is just purchasing everything. Surely, your happiness and mine is just around the corner of our next purchase, right? How many of us have fallen for that? How many of us are falling for that? But every time you buy your next purchase, what does it leave you wanting more of? Another purchase? Did it really provide you with any deep, lasting happiness? He goes on, he's not done. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. Money, just around the corner. Just around the corner. My happiness is just around the corner. My pay raise. If I could just make, I'd be happy. If I could just have the income of, if I could just win the lottery, you know what? If I won the lottery, I'd be happy. The guy did. And he says, didn't last. He's not done. He keeps going. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. Now, this was written from a male perspective, okay? But what do we see? See the senses involved here? Sight, sound, it's music. He can see, it's feeling, it's touch, it's sexual experience. My happiness is just around the corner. It turns out that drugs, money, rock and roll aren't all they're cracked up to be. I think they were rock and roll singers. That's just my interpretation. I don't know, but he had it all. He's still not done. You're like, wait, there's more pleasures to be. I mean, is there anything else? He continues. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And all this, my wisdom stayed with me. Is this going to lead me to the happiness that I'm seeking? So, you know, we have all the other ones. Now he adds fame. Surely, you know, and maybe my happiness is just around the corner of more people knowing me and more people liking me. Ugh. If I was just a little more famous and a few more people liked me, surely then I would be happy. And he comes to this, wrapping it all up. I denied myself nothing. Not one thing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. If I wanted it, I went for it. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. I denied myself not one single thing. If the pathway to happiness is pleasure, he said, I went down every road of pleasure imaginable. There wasn't one thing I didn't go after. I want you to notice with me, not just in this verse, but in the passage we've read so far, notice with me the amount of I's, my's, me's, and myself's. Did you notice it? I's, my's, me's, and myself. In fact, from verse 1 to verse 11, there's 36. From verse 4 to verse 10, which is the passage that talks about the way in which he tested himself with pleasure, just that little passage, there's 24. That's one every six words is an I, a my, a myself, or a me. This is the ultimate, I'm going to put myself in the epicenter of life, and everything is going to revolve around me. And if happiness can be had, I'm going to find it because everything's going to flow to me and through me. This is the definition of selfishness, of self-driven living. He put himself on the throne of life and said, "What can feed me? What can feed me to fill me?" And do you know what? There's reward. Do you see the reward? Because guess what? None of us would do this if there was no kickback. There is reward to living this way. Notice what he says his reward is. My heart took delight. That's the reward. He chased pleasure for himself, and here was the kickback, and this is true for all of us because we all get the dopamine kick. The kickback was my heart took delight. In plain English, here was his reward. It felt good in the moment. That's what it was. My heart took delight. In the moment, it felt so, so good. But guess what happens in every moment? It passes and another moment comes. So if we're chasing pleasure for a moment, what are we going to be running on for the rest of our lives? The treadmill of constantly moving but never arriving. And this is what he found. He says it. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was, there it is again, hevel. It was like trying to grab smoke, chasing after the wind. What? Nothing was gained under the sun. It's like running on a wheel that never, it's constantly moving but never arriving. It turns out the pursuit of happiness as an end ends up leaving us unfulfilled. It is not a destination we ever get to. It's constant motion and moving and never arriving. If the pursuit of happiness is our end, we never get there. What? That stinks. How can we ever be happy, right? We're in the pursuit of happiness. How do we get there? So the teacher's just deconstructed all the ways. We often think this is the pathway to happiness, right? Just deconstructed it. And then he gets like, he kind of feels it. And maybe you're feeling this. You're going to feel it with him if you're like a real feeler. He says this. A few verses later, he talks about wisdom, then gets this. So I hated life, verse 17. I told you it was going to be pretty depressing. I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. It's this unhappy business. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I just hate it. I hated life. You know, you've heard of a midlife crisis, right? Middle of his life, for men often, it's like you leave your wife, find a younger woman, and buy a sports car, right? It's like midlife crisis. Well, this guy doesn't have a midlife crisis. He has an end-of-life crisis. He's already left for younger women. He's already gotten the sports car. He's gotten it all. And then at the end of his life, he's like, oh shoot. It was a complete waste. It was trying to grab something and I still don't have it. So I hated my life. Here's the deal. This is why Ecclesiastes is so hopeful. He doesn't want you to get to the end and experience what you'll experience. But guess what? All of us, when we get to the end, will experience what we experience unless we gain the wisdom he's about to impart to us. We will end up, we'll figure it out. It just will be too late. And we'll be like, I hated my life. What was I doing? So why not gain the heart of wisdom? Which is why I said in this book, he gets us to look at our now through the lens of later. So how do we live now? But he's going to be a little more depressed for a little while. Here's why he hated his life. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. Notice that in the end, we all die. We come naked, we leave naked. So what was gained? No matter how much pleasure you chase, what's gained? And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish, yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too, it is hevel. It's meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun because I thought if I just chased it, I could get it. And I found out I can't. I'm just left chasing. So he goes on, for a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless, and it's a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and When you're living this way, always on the treadmill but never moving, anxious striving with which they labor under the sun. All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. See, the chasing after pleasure so that I can get to the end of happiness, it leaves us anxious, it leaves us tired, it leaves us worn. We have grief and pain. There is no rest. Because if you're chasing a moment, the moment always passes and you're chasing the next moment. So what's the pathway, teacher? I mean, he's done a good job kind of tearing down our old pathways to happiness. Is there any hope? Is there a way to happiness? And there isn't. When we first see this, you're gonna be like, but that's not much different than the other version. But there's a subtle difference that absolutely shatters. It shatters the other pathway. It's transformational. Listen to what he says. A person can do nothing better. This is the pathway. Nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. Now, isn't that what we were doing before? We were working, accomplishing stuff. So what's changed? Here's the subtle difference. This too I see from the what? Hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment in what he's given us to enjoy? Here's the subtle difference, and it's earth-shattering. In the old pathway, you set yourself up as the epicenter of existence, and everything feeds into you. I will be happy because all these things will make me happy. What the writer, what the teacher is saying is, you need to take yourself off the throne. You need to take yourself away from the epicenter because you are not the epicenter of the universe. It all comes from whom? God. In fact, our ability even to enjoy the good things God has given us comes from him. And so take yourself off the epicenter. Put God there and realize all things come from him. And you can't enjoy it apart from him. Even food, which we're going to continue to consume because we are consumers. And the enjoyments of our senses, which is pleasure, we're going to have to keep having. But when we understand we're not doing these for happiness, we're pursuing God rather than the end of happiness, then all of a sudden it starts to trickle in. In fact, that's what the teacher says next. Check it out. It's amazing. To the person who pleases him, that's God. God gives. See the difference? In the old pathway, we take, we pursue, we're gonna get it. But the person who pursues God, puts him at the epicenter, and lives to please him, God gives. Wisdom and knowledge, which you remember from last week, we can pursue wisdom and knowledge in our earthly way and do it in our own way, and it will never lead to life, but there is a new wisdom on the block. It's the wisdom of God through the person of Jesus, who is the wisdom and power of God. And we receive wisdom. We receive knowledge from God through the person of Jesus. But likewise, now he says, we receive happiness from God through the person of Jesus. To the person who pleases him. I don't know if you remember, after the teacher's done teaching, the author comes along and says, let's just summarize it all. What's the conclusion of all this, meaningless talk? The conclusion, chapter 12, verse 13, if you want to read it yourself. The conclusion of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commands. Live as though God exists and he's at the epicenter of your existence. And then keep his commands. Live as though you're going to be accountable to him one day. And that's what he says here to the person who pleases him, who lives to pursue God. God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. See, here's the thing about happiness. It's so different than how we often chase it. Happiness is not something we take. Happiness is something we receive. Happiness is not something we grab and take it for ourselves. We've become the epicenter and we missed it. Happiness is something we receive because happiness is a result of an end we chase. God is the end. And as we do life pursuing and chasing the God we were created for, He's the one who gives us the ability to truly enjoy and to find happiness because it flows from Him. Look at what the teacher says. To the person who pleases Him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But what about if we don't live to please Him? He gives us that option as well. And He says, but to the sinner, He gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. And this too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So why live the chasing life of building up, living as though you're the epicenter, and missing out on the joy, the happiness that God actually is the one to give it? See, our pursuit of happiness will always fall short of the joy we seek. It turns out that our pursuit of happiness always comes up empty. Always falls short. Joy is found not in a thing. Joy is found in a person. And this is hard for us to grasp because we're doers and we're accomplishers and we're sensors. We gain pleasure and there's pleasurable things in this life. And we can start to live as though I exist for the next accomplishment. And we can even spiritualize it. I just work in ministry because I'm accomplishing things for God. God did not create you to work. He created you for a relationship with Him. Work is actually a gift He's given us. Accomplishment is a gift He's given us. Pleasure, sensing, are gifts He's given us. And it gives us enjoyment, but it is not our source of joy. You know, it's interesting as it relates to joy. Paul, hundreds of years after the teacher wrote this, started writing a list about, you know, what comes from God's Spirit. God's Spirit lives in us, and He produces some things. And he lists 9 things that God's Spirit produces. You know what number 2 is? Joy. The fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit produces in us is joy. We don't take joy. We don't take love. We don't take peace for ourselves. We receive it through the hands of faith as God's Spirit lives in us. That's why Nehemiah wrote, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." It's His joy that He gives that we get to receive. The joy of the Lord is His strength. Our pursuit of happiness will always fall short of the joy we seek because joy is found not in a thing. And when we chase joy and happiness in things, we'll always be on the chase. But joy is found in a person, the one you were created for. So what do we do with pleasure? What do we do with our senses and this desire to accomplish, which is a God-given desire? What do we do with all that? Here's what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction. Be satisfied in the things God's given you to do. Find satisfaction in your work. This too I see is from, see it as this is God, this is your gift to me. It comes from you. For without Him, who can eat or find enjoyment? Who can find enjoyment? See, we can enjoy the things God gives, but joy is only from Him and found in Him. You know, for many of us, we've been stuck chasing the gifts and we miss the giver. And we were created for a person, to pursue a person. We were created for God. And He's given us all kinds of gifts. Because as we saw earlier in the service, James chapter 1 verse 17 says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. He's given us all kinds of good gifts. And along the way, we start chasing the gifts. And we miss the giver of the gifts. He's invited us, would you pursue me? As I said earlier in the series, life plus pursuit will always end in meaninglessness. But life plus the pursuit of God will result in meaningfulness. The pursuit of happiness finds its fulfillment in the pursuit of God. And it's not something we take, It's something we receive. And here's the interesting and I think beautiful thing. This is the pathway to salvation as well. Jesus once said, I'm the good shepherd. You want life? Like you don't want the current version of your life. You want abundant, full, eternal life? Here's what he said. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. We think, does that mean I got to chase and get life? No, no, no. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, yet to all who did take it from him, no. To all who came to him by hands of faith, saying, God, I can't do life. I can't get life on my own. I'm not the author of life. In fact, I'm not even the author of happiness. The good life, eternal life, even beyond life in this temporary world, which the writer or the teacher of Ecclesiastes calls under the sun, true life is in you. And we don't take it any more than we take happiness. Life itself is in him. So I want to ask you today, have you placed your faith in Jesus? Or are you in the wheel of chasing? And whether you figured it out yet or not, hopefully through the teacher who's going to help us look at our now through the lens of later, you're starting to realize, what's the point of all my chasing? I'm chasing the next. It's just around the corner. And I want you to know today, happiness is not the around the corner of anything. Happiness is right in front of you. Because it comes from and is in the person of God. And God is not far from any of us. And any of us who would call on his name will find life and relationship. And he will produce joy and show us what it looks like to live with enjoyment with the things he's given us rather than to chase the things and miss the giver of the things. You can't take happiness, but you can receive it. May we be those who receive it from our Father in heaven as we pursue a person. I want to invite the worship team up. In closing, I want to pray a prayer of confession and commitment. And I don't know if there's an area that God's kind of tugged on your heart today where you're like, I've been chasing the thing and I missed the person of God. And maybe you're going to just relate with me in this prayer of confession, but then also a prayer of commitment. God, help us to be those who pursue you and learn to enjoy the things, the good things you've given us. So let's pray together if you're willing. Father in heaven, today we come to you maybe having kind of the curtain torn open a little bit on our lives. And we realize, Father, that, and we confess that our hearts are prone to wander. That rather than pursue the God we were created for, we've chased all kinds of things, maybe even good things you've given us. Rather than pursuing you as the epicenter of life, we have placed ourselves and our desires and our pleasures and things pleasurable. We've committed idolatry. And Father, we confess our sin. And we ask that you forgive us. Thank you for sending your son Jesus, whose blood shed on the cross covers over all of our wrongdoing. And you usher us in through faith in Jesus into the presence of life and joy, into the presence of God himself. And so, Father, we thank you that you have forgiven us already. At this moment, we already stand forgiven, uncondemned. We say thank you. But Father, we also know, as we confessed earlier, we are prone to wander. So Father, we want to commit, and we do commit, that we will pursue you as our end. We will pursue you as center in our life. Father, we need your help in this. Give us the strength to walk with you, to pursue you. And give us the ability, it comes from you, to enjoy the good gifts that you, our Father, has given us. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.